Tonight we want to continue what I started 3 weeks ago, believe it or not, in looking at 1st and 2nd Peter. 3 weeks this Sunday night passed, we introduced 1st Peter, which is basically also an introduction to 2nd Peter. And we saw within that particular introduction the fact that the background of these two epistles is the fact that the brethren were experiencing persecution. They're under fire because of their faith. Many scholars place the writing of this particular epistle, and probably 2 Peter as well, during the reign of Nero. Nero had a reign of terror. He enjoyed persecuting Christians and did so in very atrocious ways. And so one of the main reasons that Peter writes is to encourage the brethren not to give up, not to give in during this time of intense persecution. And that we'll see throughout the letter and through some of the things we'll talk about here this evening. Before I get started in the lesson proper, I want to fulfill the promise that I made this morning in a spiritual application that hit me during our trip. Now, Bonnie and I have been to Canada. We just spent one night kind of passing through Vancouver, and that didn't count, okay, even though we were out of the country. But spending 2 weeks, as we did in Great Britain, most of the time in Scotland, some of the time in England, there was a lot of things that were so very different. And, of course, the culture was different. People just kind of treat one another differently, and I picked up on some of the nuances. I'm sure that Bonnie did too. Somewhat humorously, but yet at the same time, if you haven't done it, it's a bit scary. They drive on the left side of the road over there. And riding with Alex for the first couple of days was a real adventure because not that he was a bad driver. He did great, but I'm just not used to being on the left side of the road, all right? And it was just very disconcerting. We kind of got used to it before we left, but not really. The currency is different over there. Instead of dollars and cents, we talked about pounds and pence. And always had to do the conversion kind of thing in our mind very quickly to figure out whether or not we were getting ripped off. You know, how much is 3 pounds worth? You know, what's a pound 50 worth in dollars? And anyway, that was different. And of course, the language was different. There were many Scots that I could understand just fine. Some had such a heavy brogue that, you know, couldn't pick up a word every now and then, you know, that they said. And we ran into one good sister who got on the phone with another sister, and I think she went back to the ancient Gaelic. Because when she started talking, forget it. I have no idea what she was talking about, you know. And then she'd hung up the phone and went right back and talking to a couple of green Americans and hopefully what we could understand. And the point I'm making with all this is what I see spiritually here in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he tells the brethren that as Christians, we reside as aliens. You know, this world is not our home. And that's what I found over there. While there were a lot of differences, there are similarities, there was a lot of differences. And for a while, and for most of the trip, I felt like an outsider. It's because I was. Now, most of my vacations, I never want to come home because then I got to come back to work, you know. And I wish I could extend it. But almost at the end of this one, I was ready. I was ready to come home. And that's when the spiritual application hit me. I hope that we're not so in love with the world, because this is not our home, that we don't want to go to heaven. I hope it's just that same way in our attitude about life here on this planet, as good as it might be as we have it in this country. This isn't home. And we should feel like aliens, like we don't fit. There's something that's not right. And that's kind of the way I felt the whole time over there in Britain. And again, we were treated well, don't get me wrong. Nobody was really rude to us. But again, that feeling of being an alien set in. And so just think about that next time that you're in love with life and in love with the world. Remember, you're still an alien, and this isn't home. And our hearts should be in heaven, where our real citizenship is. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to thank Stephen for that long reading. I can't tell you the last time I had asked for a reading of about 22 verses and all. Reason being is that this chapter deserves about 3 sermons, and if I were teaching this as a Bible class and had about 45 minutes rather than about 25 to 30 in a sermon, I would at least bust it up into 2 classes. And so what I'm going to do tonight in looking at this particular text is just what I would consider the highlights. We aren't going to talk about every verse, and so I thought, well, at least we can read every verse. So thank you, brother, for doing that for me. And I hope you enjoyed that longer reading. Kind of brings up another little sermonette here that maybe we don't spend enough time in worship just reading the text, you know. Maybe that's just too short of a situation. Maybe we ought to have readings like that more often. I don't know. Give me your feedback when it's over, okay? All right. Again, one of the things that we've already seen in the lesson that I preached previously was the fact that we have a great salvation. And I believe that particular theme that he began in the first couple of verses there of 1 Peter 1 is continued all the way through this first chapter, because again, he's got to draw a contrast that will allow the brethren who are being persecuted to endure the persecution. And so if you've got tough times and people are losing their homes and their jobs and their lives and all of that, you'd better set something out here so high and so holy and so grand that it will cause people to rethink and say, you know what, it's not so bad losing my job because I got something better waiting. It's not so bad that I even lose my life because I got something better waiting. I mean, Peter's got a task here, but the beauty of it is he has something to offer. By inspiration here, he's going to talk about how great our salvation is. Hence my introduction today of saying, you know, sometimes on this planet we have it too good. I believe one of the main problems in the United States of America is our affluence. We've got it too good for too long, and we're soft, and we're not tough anymore, and we don't think we need God. And we just turned our back on God as a nation because we got everything we need anyway. Let's look in the text tonight and realize that there's nothing that this world has to offer in whatever magnitude, in whatever amount, that comes close to what we have in Christ, that comes close to what we have in our great salvation, and that's where we need to glory. All right, so in the first section here, as you see coming up, is verses 3 through 12. And in this particular section, I want to focus in on verses 4 and 5. So if you still have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verses 4 and 5 together. Again, a lot of stuff I'd like to get to, but I just can't. And maybe that's poor planning on my part in putting all this together. Peter writes, beginning here in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a mouthful. But truly, it is something that he sets out there that says, brethren, the suffering and the persecution and the endurance of trial is worth it. Whenever you've had difficulty in life, and I know you have, you may be going through it now, let's remember, as difficult as it might seem, the trouble is always worth it. You'll get through it. God will be there, and the goal outweighs anything that would come around. Remember back there at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for it says that Paul talks about how that our suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, that which is light and momentary. You know, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, that the things that are seen are just temporal, the things that are unseen are eternal. That's 1 Corinthians 4:17, 18, poorly paraphrased. All right, but that's the idea. And look at what Peter has to say here, as you see listed on the screen, that is about our salvation. You can't say this about anything else. I can't think of anything in the world that I could put these attributes on and say, yeah, I've got that right here. It doesn't work, but it works with our salvation. It works with our heavenly goal. It's incorruptible. It will never be invaded by an outside force and be corrupted. It will always be pure, which he says, secondly, it's undefiled. The sin of the world isn't going to touch it. There's no way it will ever be defaced. There's no way it will ever lose its glory or its luster. Our salvation, our eternal blessings are always going to be there. Our salvation, he says, is unfading. He says it will not fade away. No change. No decay. I mean, that's life. It doesn't make any difference what you own or what you have, how well you try to take care of it. It's going to start decaying, isn't it? It's just not going to last. And as hard as you say, I'm going to make it last and I'm going to take care of it, it still decays. Yet our eternal reward, our wonderful salvation, never decays. It never loses its glory if we'll just look at it that way. It's untouched by the changes of life. It is reserved in heaven. Have you ever booked online a flight or a hotel reservation, and all you've got is the copy of your email, you know? You haven't talked to anybody. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a little disconcerting because you travel all day, however it might be, and you pull out that email and you say, I sure hope they got us in the computer, you know? Otherwise, I won't have a place to sleep tonight. And sure enough, you go in there and it's there, and it's kind of nice to know, yep, the reservation's stuck. We're going to make it. That's the way it is in heaven. It's reserved for me and you. It's going to be there. We don't have to worry about it. Might worry about, you know, tomorrow. You might worry about a lot of other things. Don't have to worry about this. It's reserved in heaven. He goes on then and he says something which has to be extremely valuable to the brethren of the first century there under Nero in verse 5, where he says it is protected by the power of God. I can't think of a single insurance policy that even come close to that. You know, insurance is a good thing. I believe in insurance. Protect what you have against loss and damage and all that good stuff. You know, pretty good investment. But it's not good as this one. This one's protected by God. It's got His signature on it. He says, I'm going to have it there for you. What a wonderful way to encourage me and you. What a wonderful way to encourage them. To say, yeah, life can be tough, it can be difficult, it's not easy, but I got something out here that's even better than that. Well, the glory is seen in its greatness. What a great salvation we have. Go on down now to verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You ever had a puzzle and you just couldn't figure it out? Some crossword or Sudoku or whatever, you know, and somebody says, well, if you just do this, you know, here's the key. It's like, wow, I'm glad to figure that out. That's really great. The prophets who came before had that puzzle, and they never saw it solved. Yeah. They made careful search and inquiry. They wanted to know everything they could find about the Messiah, seeking to know the time and the manner of person. There was the puzzle, so to speak, and never saw it solved. To me and to you and these brethren, we've got a solved puzzle. We know how it comes out. We know how the story ends, and it's a beautiful story. And so truly our salvation is so great that those who have gone on before us would love to have what we have. You know, sometimes in life when you got something, you take it for granted, right? It's only when you lose it, you say, you know, I wish I had that back, like our health, like young age, you know, various possessions. It's when you lose it, you realize how much you needed it or how much you really ought to appreciate it. Sometimes we do that with our blessings in the church. You know, we say, oh, yeah, we got the forgiveness of sins. Oh, yeah, we got fellowship with God. Yeah, we got this. Yeah, we got that. Whoa, wake up. Wait a minute. There are literally thousands, shall I say millions, of Jews and people beforehand that would love to have what we have. And the prophets made careful search and inquiry, wanting to know the things that we know. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You ever thought about that? Isaiah was serving you. Jeremiah is serving you and me. He's serving them. Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, they're serving us because we have the completed puzzle. We have the completed story in Christ. They're not serving themselves but you, and these things which now have been announced to you, though those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent to heaven. How is the puzzle completed? It's completed when the gospel is preached. When we understand God's final revelation to man. And this message is so special. that not only would the prophets love to have seen the story completed, not only did they beg and wonder what was going on and not being able to figure out the puzzle, it is a story so fabulous and so wonderful, the angels longed to look. They longed to preach it. They longed to fully understand what it's all about. Because, you see, the gospel is not for them. It's for me and you. And they have a fascination with it as well. Never take for granted your standing in Christ, the blessings that you have in being in the church and in Him. Because there's a host out there who would love to stand where you stand now. Wow, what a great salvation we have. And I'm just skimming the surface. All right. Verses 13 to 16. The glory of our salvation is seen in the fruit of our hope. He talks about now verse 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore. And remember, if you see a therefore, it's there for a purpose. He is concluding a thought by moving on to a new one. Therefore, since we've got this great salvation, undefiled, reserved in heaven, protected, etc., 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 things that are so great that the prophets and the angels wish they understood them, he says, then you have it. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, gird up your minds for action. We should never be content with being a weak, flabby, and unexamined Christian. You know, we look at people who are grossly overweight and not exercising. We say, they just don't take care of themselves. And maybe they don't, you know. And all, and we kind of, you know, look down on that. So they ought to do better with their diet and their exercise, you know, that kind of thing. And yet a lot of times, spiritually speaking, we're the same way. We're weak, we're overweight, we don't take care of ourselves, we're inexperienced, we're unexamined, we're untested, and then we wonder why at the least little bit of trouble when it comes up that we just kind of collapse and say, oh, I don't know if I can do this, or I just don't know if I can really hang in there. It's because we haven't toughened ourselves up. Peter says, you want to hang in there under persecution? Well, one, realize what you got. Realize your great salvation. And then he says, gird your minds for action. Get tough. Exercise your faith. Exercise your spiritual right to live and to work and to be in Christ. He says, keep sober in spirit. Think things through. Know why you believe what you believe. And then set your hope completely on the grace that is to come. Don't set your hope on your job. You may lose your job. Don't set your hope on your house. You may lose your house. Don't set your hope on your money. You may lose your money. He says, set your hope on the grace that on Jesus who's to come. Set your hope on that great salvation. There's where your focus should be. There's where the attitude needs to be. And then when the persecution comes and the trouble happens, you can say, I'm ready. I'm tough. I'm spiritually exercised. I got my mindset, and I know where my goal is fixed. So, all right, I lose some money. No big deal. That didn't upset my goal. And maybe I lost my home. I lost my job. No big deal. I set my goal. See? And that's the way it helps you overcome that kind of trial. That's the way we need to be living for sure. Well, moving right along here as we go to chapter 1, now verse what, 13 through 16. Oh, okay, maybe there's a slide behind there. You need to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope on the grace to come. Now the call to fear, the call to fear. Let's look here at verses 17 through 21. If you address the Father as one, who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. He says, you believe God's a judge? And most of them would say, yeah, sure do. Do you think He's a fair judge and impartial and, you know, He's not bribed or prejudiced in any way? Oh, yeah, I believe God's a perfect judge. That's the way he ought to be. All right. If that's the case, he says, you better conduct yourselves with reverence. Conduct yourselves in fear, with a healthy respect of this God, knowing that the time of your stay is short, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All right. Wow. Conduct your lives with fear and reverence because you were bought with a great price. You have been redeemed when you didn't deserve to be redeemed. You have been bought not by money and a futile way of life, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, you need to be full of faith and full of conviction and full of hope. So many times we've just got our emphasis and our attitudes in the wrong spot. And we look at our bank accounts and what we don't think we have and how bad life is going, and we forgot what we got. We forgot where we really stand, where we really are in relationship to God, and that's in a saved position. There is a verse back in the Old Testament, I can't quite call it right now, but it says, "Let the redeemed say so." Let the redeemed say so. And that doesn't mean to be haughty or proud or arrogant or anything like that. It just means let the redeemed realize we're the redeemed. Let's start living like it. Let's start appreciating what we have spiritually and not being so discouraged and depressed and all with what's going on around us. Got too much going for us in God and in Christ. Yes. As he says in verse 20 there, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, meaning Jesus, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory that you might have faith and hope in God. It's amazing to me how many times Paul and Peter in their writings, when they really want to make a point, go back to the death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, why not, you know? But that's where it starts. That's the crux. That's the core of our faith. And he says, you know what? You're redeemed by blood and it's precious and so on and so forth. And guess what? The tomb is still empty. He died and shed his blood to forgive your sins and the tomb is still empty. I wish I could hit all these verses. I'm just hitting the high points. But isn't this good stuff? Isn't this good stuff? Finally then tonight, we see the glory of our salvation hanging in there under trial and temptation and problem because of how great our blessings are in the wonderful love that has been given to us by God. Look at verse 22 now. 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why not? We got too much going for us not to love one another for the heart. It's only when we get our focus off of where it should be that we start getting envious and jealous of one another. And we start getting selfish and prejudiced. And all these ugly things start coming in because our focus isn't in the right place. He says, you have obeyed from the heart the truth. You've come to that. Let me say that again. You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Now, let's love. Let's love with that agape love. Let's love and make sure it's sincere. You know, that word sincere means without wax. It means back in the old days when a piece of pottery would have a crack in it, those who would like to cheat would put wax in it and then paint over it and sell it to you as brand new. And then you get it home, you start cooking with it, and the wax would melt, and you found out you bought a defective product. It's like, oh, I hate that, you know. Peter says, as Paul uses the word as well, make sure that your love is without wax, that it's sincere, that it's perfect, that it's whole, that it's not cracked. That's the way it ought to be, because that's the way God loves us. Sure enough. It needs to be sincere, he says. It needs to be fervent. That's the degree of it. It needs to be out of a pure heart that he says there because it's from purified souls. That's the character of Christian living. That's the character that we need to have in our great salvation. Truly, in wrapping it up, verse 24 and 25, all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. For the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. When you're losing everything around you and the temptations is just too great to want to hang in there. Peter sets up a glorious salvation, a salvation so wonderful and so fabulous, he says, the suffering and the pain and the trouble is worth it. Everything else will be like the grass of the field. The flower will come and it will fail. But the word of the Lord, your obedience to it and giving your life to God will never fail. As we extend heaven's invitation tonight, we hope that you've been encouraged by our look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a great inheritance. We have a great hope. Truly, we have a situation that we need to be reverent. We need to be obedient because the blessings are just too great to turn down. And so Eric has selected a song to encourage you. If you're a Christian tonight and you've been thinking about quitting, let me encourage you, don't do that. You give up way too much. And let this lesson be an encouragement to you that the suffering is worth it. And as a child of God, if you're not a child of God, then it's time to be one. Not that it's going to be a picnic, but oh, you're missing out on the great blessings of salvation and eternal life. Do you need to give your life to Jesus? Come now, while we stand and while we sing.
Number 957. Sing the first and last verses. 957. Also at this time, if there's anyone here who didn't have the chance to take the Lord's Supper this morning, it has been prepared in the library, and you may head that way as we sing this song. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Would you bow with me? Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the love that's shown towards us and the giving of your Son and the pact that you have made with us, the promises that you've made with us, the beautiful place we are promised to go to if we have been faithful to you and your Son and the teachings that are in the Bible. We thank you for the Bible and the guide that it gives us. We thank you for the insight that it gives us in the world that is to come, and the blessings that we have as Christians, no matter how bad or what things are going on in this world. Father, we pray that you would be with those who are suffering loss from jobs and other things. Pray that you would comfort them and let them know in the surety of the things that are to come, that you are with them no matter how things are. Father, we pray that you would be with those that are on our prayer list, thinking especially of Tim Carlton. Pray that you would be with him as he continues to be cured from cancer. Pray that you would be with David Yockey as he's undergoing cancer treatment. Donna Young as she's undergoing transplant cancer treatment. And Marcia Sykes. Father, I pray that you would be with Larry Thomas. Pray that you would be with Charlie as he's undergoing surgery this coming week. All those, Father, that are on our prayer list, pray that you would be with each one, be with the doctors that are treating them. Pray that you would guide their hands and make the decisions that would be appropriate for their particular situation. Father, pray that you would be with us as we attempt to live a life that would be pleasing to you. Pray that you would strengthen us, help us to overcome the temptations that are thrown before us. Help us to always look for the out that you have promised. Forgive us of our sins, Father, where we've failed you. And bless us that we might be with you someday in home. In Jesus' name, amen.